we did some studies out of Genesis, which were by no means inclusive of everything that could be said, but we took some certain themes to show you the beginnings of some things that are of interest and help us to understand the world today. We see the beginning of Satan, and as I looked at it, I was convinced that Satan is not really much of an impersonator. He's really on a course of revenge. You know, he does imitate God to do his bidding, to do his own plans. He will imitate God to deceive people so that he can carry out his own plans. But what Satan really is after is revenge. And you see it borne out in the first six chapters heavily and up to the 11th chapter. Now, the value and the importance of the Old Testament, it really doesn't need a defense. And it's obvious, because without the Old Testament, there's so much we wouldn't understand. But nonetheless, we as believers, we live out of the New Testament, we live out of the epistles, and Paul is the steward of our dispensation, and so our focus is, rightly so, more often on the New Testament. So we're going to go back towards the New Testament, and this week, and possibly next week, depending on a number of things, we'll see. We may be up for next week, and we may not, as the Lord leads, but we want to depart and go into something out of the New Testament, and we want to pick up and continue something that we touched upon last week in the Sunday morning message. Now, I was a double feature last week, Brother Jeff. I was in Sunday school and the morning service. So, I was doubly as bad. But we want to go back and pick up something that we talked about in the morning message. Not in Sunday school, but in the morning message. And I want to pick up and continue because there is a subject that I started there that is very, very important to us as believers. And it's an open-ended subject that there's at least 125 or more uses of being in Christ or with Christ. And once we get into that subject, we are getting into the heart of what we should be doing as believers. And so it becomes important. So last week we went through the well-known passage, and we're going to be back there ultimately in Colossians chapter 3. And we looked at the two words in particular, among other things, of seek in Colossians 3:1, and the word that is translated set your affections, or just affections. We looked at those two words. Now, what we did in last week's message, and this is by way of review, we don't want to go through the whole message in Sunday school, but what we did is we pointed out that when you look at Colossians, and we should turn to Colossians, I guess. Let's go ahead and go to the book of Colossians. As Paul writes to these individuals, we need to remember that as he does so, he's writing to a church that he has not visited himself. And he tells you, in the second chapter, he tells you that. The first chapter is a wonderful chapter, by the way. If you want to know what Paul's ministry was like, seeing as how he had never been to this church, he tells them what his ministry is like. And if you want to see a good summary of Paul's ministry, what he did, Colossians 1:24 through 29 gives you an overview. You can look at that. And this is what Paul would do. This is what his plan was. And you can see it in verse 28. And this is going to be important to understanding Colossians and Paul's ministry and what we want to get at today, too. Because when you look at Colossians 1:27 and 28, this is what Paul's ministry was about. He did bring many people to know Christ. But the thrust of his ministry was not just that. This was what it really was. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, now notice, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Now notice what he says. He wants to make known Christ in you. Now, you could put in the margin of your Bible, 1 John 5:11-12. Because that would remind you something important. Christ in you is eternal life. So Paul wanted people to know that they had a new quality of life, Christ in you. Now that's important because if you read Romans 7, you know what human nature will do on its own. Human nature, unaided by divine grace, is capable of only doing one thing. What it used to do when we weren't saved, the works of the flesh. That's its capability. It's not willing to be obedient to God. It doesn't have the potential. It doesn't do that. So Christ in you, there's a new life. And then you'll notice what he says, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. The two sides of in, it's been often called that. The two sides of in, Christ in you, that's a new life. You in Christ, that's a new position. You put the two together, and that's what Paul's ministry was all about. That's what he was after. That's what he did. And you'll see this reflected in Romans 6. You'll see this reflected all through the book of Ephesians. You'll see it hinted at in Philippians toward the third chapter. You'll see that there were things in there about being in Christ. This is the core of Paul's ministry to believers. This is what he wanted them to understand. And that, of course, is our seminary model. You have up here the Greek words. Each one mature in Christ. This is what our goal is. This is what we want. And so when Paul says this to these individuals, he's telling them about his ministry because he's not seeing them. And we pointed out, and this is important, Paul's concern for these individuals is he's told them about what his ministry is. Then he says to them in verses 6 and 7, and this is important because it summarizes what Paul wants. If you were going to say in a nutshell, what would Paul say that he wanted for these people? Now, that's against the background of verses 27 and 28, but he says this in verse 6, you'll notice. He says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye where? In him. Live in your position. Why do I live in my position? Well, in this context, if you go back to the 27th verse, the reason I'm living in this position is because there is a life in me. There's Christ in me. And how is Christ in me going to ever be seen? How is it ever going to affect me? I'm going to have to live in my position. You put the two together and it makes perfectly good sense. But he's going to go beyond that. He's going to tell you how to do it even. And that's what I like about this book, because as you skip through this, and this book is fun just to pick certain topics out of it like we're doing. We're just picking one area of topic out of this. Brother Dave did, no, you did one on the subject. What was the subject of it? I remember it was a couple years ago. You did one, it was a form paper, wasn't it? In Colossians, it was the use of, soon? Or, I forget. I know I've got the paper at home, and for some reason I'm drawing a blank, and I was thinking about that, and I know you did one on, it was on the theology of Colossians. Yeah. And so you can approach it that way, and you can see it. There's a number of ways to study scripture, and this is one of them. We're just picking one little aspect of it out. Now, he says, walk in Christ, and he's told them that his ministry is about Christ in you and you in Christ. He wants that to be seen, and then he's going to tell you how to do it. Now, there's an interlude in between. Before he does that, he's going to point out what the problem at Colossae was. And what Paul does, and I've noticed this more and more as I read through the Bible, he will say something in a summary fashion, then he'll expand on it. And you can look at the summary fashion and grab a hold of that and say, this is what he's going to be explaining a little bit more. And the summary of what he's going to say, what was really bothering these people, is in verse 8. After he said, walk in Christ, rooted and built up and so forth. Then in verse 8, he tells them what the problem was. He says, beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy, even vain deceit. Now, this is what we call a Granville Sharp's rule here. There's a definite article before philosophy, and vain deceit's connected. So you could translate this through philosophy, even vain or empty deceit. So there was empty deceit going around with these people. Now, there's so much of that out there. I mean, it's in this particular case, if you get down through here and you read on, you'll find out that there is, like in verse 18, there's a voluntary worship of angels. It was some form of Gnosticism. But that was the stumbling block. And so verse 8 basically summarizes the problem or the danger that was there. There was some kind of philosophy, empty deceit that was going around, and that was the distraction that would take their lifestyle. So what does Paul do? He says, you walk in him, and he's told you what's involved in it already in his own ministry back in the 27 and 28 verse. So what does he do? Down in verse 20, there he says, now he's going to get down to the facts. He says, wherefore, if, now, first class condition, for those of you who recognize it, it's a true statement. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, and there's our word, that's our word soon, That's our word soon. That's one of the things when Dave went through that and soons, that helped me a lot. Because I'd always seen in Christ, but I had not seen the soon like I should have. It says, therefore, if you be dead with Christ, this is positional. We are dead with Christ. Give yourself a marginal reference, Romans 6:3-4, because it talks about it there also, and it gives you a little bit more of a detailed approach. But the point is that Paul starts off by saying, you are dead with Christ from the rudiments, these elementary things, these little simple principles. The rudiments is not a bad translation of it. The elementary things of the world system. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And these are human ordinances. So the point that he's making in verse 20 is we are dead in Christ to what we once were, to how we once lived. If you look at Romans 6, and it goes on in Romans 6, and you can look and you can even include Romans 6, verses 3, 4, and 6, right by verse 20, if you write in your margin, because you'll find out that we're not only dead to what this world was, but we're dead to what we were in the world. We were in Adam condemned, what was called our old man. I used to think that when seeing the old man is dead, I was saying that means I'm not going to ever get old, right? Because my old man's dead, so I don't have to worry about getting old, right? Well, it's not talking about that. It's what our position in Adam was. We were condemned. We're dead to that. We're dead to the world system. None of this is supposed to be in charge of my life any longer. So this is one part of what Paul says. How am I going to walk worthy of Christ? I'm going to have to realize I don't have to do what the world's doing out there. I don't have to do what I used to do before I was saved. I don't have to be like that anymore. I'm dead to that with Christ. Now, if you skip down, he goes through some other things, but then he comes to the third chapter, and this is the section that we're familiar with. And then he says, if you be risen with Christ, here's another first-class condition. It's true. In other words, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits in the right hand of God. Now, this is Romans 6, verse 4. We're risen to a new quality of life. Romans 6, 4 is important. I'd write that in the margin here next to this, because Romans 6, 4 says, now we have a new quality of life. We can walk in a new quality of life. Why? Well, because we have a new life in us. Remember what Paul said back in Colossians 1:27-28? Christ in us. We have a new quality of life. Now we can live in the light of that if we're doing something. And it says, seek those things which are above. Now it says, seek those things. It says things, and it's a neuter, and that's a perfectly good translation. And it's things where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. So it's not talking about seeking Christ. It's not even talking about seeking the right hand per se. It's talking about seeking things that are there at the right hand. What is there at the right hand? There are benefits. Because God sees me there, there are benefits that are given to you, that are given to all of us. And we looked at one last week, and we picked up one. And that's in connection with verse 2, where it says, set your affection. Make it a framework. Make it a priority in your thinking to think on these things. And that becomes important, because if you pick one of them and you get up in the morning and say, now today, if you have a list of those things marked in your Bible, you can pick one and say, today I have the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 tells me that. Verse 21, it says, he's made him to be sin for us, that we might be made God's kind of righteousness in him. So now I say, okay, I have God's kind of righteousness. What does that mean? What does it mean? Why is it important? Does it mean anything? Or is it just something that's said to be nice? It's a thing. You see, it's a thing. And it's above. It comes from my position. So when I remember I'm at the right hand, being in the right hand means something. It means that I have his kind of righteousness. Now, what does that mean for me down here? I've got to take it from the right hand and bring it back down here, because unfortunately, I'm still here. I wish I was at the right hand. I wish I wasn't glorified as I will be at the rapture and as you will be. I wish we were all there, but we're not. So now we need to take that position, that benefit, and bring it back down. So what does it mean to have righteousness? Well, you know, if I think about it the right kind of a way, it's going to shape my attitude. It's going to give me kind of a blueprint, a framework. It's going to put a value there. It's going to make something a priority in my thinking. And I can stop and say to myself, why is righteousness important? Well, I remember Romans 1:18. That verse sticks in my mind because it tells you God's view of the world as God looks at the world. I always remember Tennessee Ernie Ford used to say at Christmas time, you know, God looked down from heaven and said, bless their pea-picking hearts. Well, Tennessee Ernie Ford had a nicer view than Scripture does at some points. Because Romans 1:18 says that God's wrath is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, if I think properly about what I have in Christ, I have God's kind of righteousness in Christ. It must be pretty important because that's one of the qualities that God's wrath is directed towards against the human race. It's the lack of righteousness. The most important commodity that I could have, that you could have, you already have because you are at the right hand. You have it, and you need to think about it. Say, I have righteousness, and I have it because I'm in Christ. And therefore, I begin to think to myself, well, maybe I should be showing it in my life. Maybe when I go to work, I should do 8 hours worth of work and not be ducking in the men's room every half an hour for 15 minutes. I used to know some guys that when they would work, they would take the newspaper, put it under their arm, and they were going in to use the men's room, and they said they were going to the Library of Congress. And you could count on them being gone a half an hour while they were reading the paper. Now, I know some people need a little bit more time to do their business in the bathroom, but you don't have to take the New York Times in to read in the bathroom. That's not exactly what I call acting right on the job. And there are people who do other things on the job, you know, people that have these things called expense accounts. Boy, they use them for all kinds of stuff, and they even pad them so they have a little extra pocket change, huh? Is that the right thing? You know, will I do that kind of stuff if I'm working? Will I decide that, well, the company doesn't really need this, and I'll take a few pens home, and I'll take a little bit of stationery home, and, well, maybe they don't need this, and I'll take this color TV home, but they don't need it at work, too. Wait a minute. You know, people do those kind of things, and they say, well, everybody else is doing it. No, wait a minute. Am I acting right? Am I acting like I'm really here at the right hand because God says I have his righteousness? And if I make that a priority of mine, will that change today how I act? Absolutely. Now, we should stop for a moment. I wanted to do this. That word that is translated affection. I want to go back and just show you a couple more. We used some verses last week. I want to show you a couple different verses to show you that it is a word that has the idea more of how you would set priorities on something. Because the way it's used there, the way you see affection, it kind of makes it look like it's a word that is an emotional term, and it really isn't that at all. Now, let's see, why don't we go to Romans 14:6. You hold your finger here, we'll come back. But in Romans 14:6, this word is used a number of times in this one verse. In fact, it's used 4 times in this verse. And when you look at how it's used, it's pretty obvious that it means setting a value, setting a priority, setting a premium on something, evaluating one thing as being more important than something else. And that's all inherent in this word that we have in Colossians 3 of set your reflections or set your affection. In Romans 14, it is talking about doubtful things. This is an area that we're familiar with. He says, let's begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 6. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God hath received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you stop at verse 5, there are those who say that Sunday is the day unto the Lord, and you shouldn't do anything, pardon me. And they're insistent upon that. And then there's some people that say, every day is the Lord's day. If I can't do it on Tuesday, I shouldn't be doing it on Sunday. And if I can't do it on Sunday, I probably shouldn't be doing it on Tuesday or Wednesday, should I? This is be persuaded in your own mind. Now notice what it says in verse 6. He that regards the day, he regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. That word translated regards, regardeth, that's our same word that's used in Colossians 3, verse 2, where it's translated affection. Now you can see it here. It's he that puts a priority on the day does it to the Lord. He that doesn't put a priority on the day. You see the meaning of it? It means to put a priority or a higher value on something. And that's why we say that when you look at this verse and you see how it's used here, you say, hey, wait a minute. That's what the word means in Colossians 3. It makes perfect sense. To put a priority on something, to put it first, to make it the thing that is more important than something else. When you get up in the morning, you can set the tone of your day by saying, you know, I've got this benefit because I'm in Christ. There are a string of them you can pick. It just depends on what God brings to your mind, what is it, what perhaps you might need is against what someone else might need. We're going to go on to one here in a couple minutes. We're going to get to one or two and look at some of the ones that are available. And there's just a ton of things that you can do. It's like 125, if I'm not mistaken, it's not 125, but there are distinct benefits that are in Christ. I think that was the number that we got. I think something like 125. And if you can't find one that speaks to your heart in 125, there's probably something wrong with your heart. But, so you see that in Romans 14:26. Now, that's a good one. And there's one other one that I think you can see. And this one's an interesting one. If you go back to Matthew, chapter 16, you need to see this one too, because this one, it shows you a number of things, including the fact that the disciples did not understand that Christ was going to be doing the work on the cross, and they weren't really in favor of it when they did hear about it for the first time. And that, of course, will help people understand that they teach that Christ preached himself as a savior who was going to die for the sins of the world. The Jews said, nope, we don't want this man to be a savior, so we'll put him on the cross and make him a savior. That doesn't make a lot of sense. And you'll find the disciples didn't even recognize that was coming, and they didn't like it when they did hear it. And so in Matthew 16, you have the first time this happens. Because if you look at verse 21, he says, from that time forth, began Jesus to show to his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and of the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Okay, now we know all about that. That's what we call the gospel, isn't it? It's the gospel. Now what happens in verse 22? Peter took him and began to rebuke him. What? Well, it's what it says. He took him and began to rebuke him. It says, be satisfied, Lord. Now it's translated, be it far from thee, but if you have it interlinear, it's a form of the word from which we get propitiation or satisfaction. Peter's saying, be satisfied. Be satisfied with the way things are, Lord. Things are going, you know, we're going out, we're raising money, we're doing things. Be satisfied with the way things are, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Doesn't sound like the disciples are too interested in him going to the cross, does it? Doesn't sound like it to me. But then look what Christ says to him. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me, for you savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You savorest. That's our word that's translated, set your affections. Here it is again. You do not put a priority on the things that are of God. You put a priority on the things that are of men. You can see it here. It's pretty obvious. It means you put a higher value on something else. Something else becomes more important. Something else becomes the value that you're going to go by. And that's why I say when we look at this in Colossians 3, 2, when it says set your mind, it's you make something a priority. You give it the value. You make it something that's going to be the value that you're going to live by, a principle you're going to follow. I've even likened it into my own thinking of calling it like a blueprint, as it were. Something of like maybe a blueprint for the day. So when you think of it that way, then it becomes important. What do I put in my mind? Now, I've said this before, and I've used it as a humorous illustration when I've in class when we talked about things. Somehow in Hebrew, you wind up talking positional truth, Dave. I don't know why that is. Did you have that same problem too? Somehow it would come up in class in Hebrew. But I told the one time my illustration was, I said, just imagine when you get up in the morning that you go sit in the corner and you sit in the corner and you say to yourself, I am hopeless. I am worthless. I have not one good trait. I never do anything right. I'm a complete buffoon. My friends think I'm an idiot. My wife thinks I'm a moron. She might be right about that. And, you know, and you sit there and you think that way for half an hour. Now tell me, you think that way for half an hour. How are you going to feel? How are you going to approach your day? It's going to make you're going to feel different, aren't you? What you think is going to determine what you said as a value up here is going to determine how you act and feel. But now what if on the other hand, you got up and you started thinking about something like, I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm seated at the right hand. I'm seen in the perfections of Him. I am actually there. Now, what does that mean? What can I do about that? Guaranteed, if that becomes a priority in your thinking, that does change everything. Everything. It can do it. Now, well, how can we go about selecting things? I want to do something a little different at this point. I want to go to the book of Ephesians. Because Ephesians does something, I think in one way you can almost call this the book of In Christ. Because Ephesians does so much more with our position in Christ. It builds so much around it. It tells me that number one, the Ephesians knew a whole lot of doctrine. And they knew a whole lot about being in Christ because Paul is going to keep pounding at that theme. He's going to keep coming back to that theme and hitting it again and again and again. Because they're not apparently using it. So you can see in Ephesians how much in Christ is tied into everything we do and think, how much it should be tied in, because Paul is going to weave it into almost everything throughout this book. This whole book stands to woven together around being in Christ and being with Christ. Look how the book begins. It begins that way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. He can't even get to the first verse without reminding the saints in Christ Jesus right off the bat in the introduction. Then he says, grace is to you, not be, it is to you, and peace from God our Father. Now look at the first thing he says. He's already said that the saints are in Christ that he's writing to. But what's the first thing he has to say? Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is he blessed? Who hath blessed us with some spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Is that what it says? It says all spiritual blessings. Yeah. All. Not some, not most, not a whole bunch. It says all of them. That's the first thing he says. Tell me what this book is going to be about then. It's going to be about being in Christ. It's going to be about his part in your life, what you are represented as being. And the question is, are they going to use it? Now, that's the same question we can ask ourselves. Am I going to use what I know? Now, he starts off here and he does something that I think is very important. Because as a writer and as a speaker, what you want to do normally is in an introduction is give a basic summary of what you want to talk about, a basic overview of what you have to say. And the basic overview of what Paul has to say in this book, what is it? What says that the Father's blessed? And why is the Father blessed? Because he has spoken of you with all spiritual well-speakings. And that's what you have. That blessings, all spiritual blessings, it's a form of eulogy. You know, some people, the only time you ever hear anything good said about them is when they're up in the casket or in the urn. That's the only time you hear anything good. That's why they call it a eulogy. The only good thing you can, but it's not used that way in the New Testament. That's how we've come to use the word. We're spoken well, all spiritual well speakings. What does that mean? That means when you got saved, that God the Father in the third heaven said every good thing about you that's true in your position in Christ was already announced. That is a summary. That's a summary of what it means to be in Christ. You have everything. And God the Father said everything good about you that is to be said. And you say, okay, that's pretty broad. It is. And I think you can categorize. If you go through the epistle, you can see that Paul starts off very broad. He says, you got all spiritual blessings. He's going to narrow it down a little bit in verse 6, and he's going to continue to narrow it down until it gets very specific in a number of areas that were important to the Ephesians. For example, he tells them in the second chapter, God's broken down a middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. That was important because at that time, the Jews looked down their nose at the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles find out, no, in Christ, that is no longer here. And that was especially important to them. Now, it might not be as important to you today. It might not strike you as close as it would have them. But it did mean something to them, and it becomes more specific. But you see, it starts off very general. He gives you an overview. You're blessed with all of them. You've got them all. Now you say, well, no, that's too broad. I couldn't possibly use that in my life. Or could you? I suggest we could. How would I make something like that a priority? Well, think for a moment. If God has said about us every good thing, that will include the fact that one day we are going to see him and be like him. We're going to be like him. In other words, God has already said that the work is finished. Now, we know that that's true because we know, for example, in Romans 8, it talks about all the senses of salvation with eros, which means it's an accomplished fact. We know that that's how God sees it, but this tells me that God's already publicly stated that in the third heaven. When I got saved, every good thing about me that could be said in Christ, he's already said it. Now, that becomes important. Why? Because as I stop and think, wait a minute. If God's already said it's all finished, it's all done, then what kind of, do I have security as a believer? Wait a minute. I have security. God's already said it's going to be done, so therefore it must not depend upon me to get the job done. Apparently it gives me a pretty good idea that I don't have to keep my salvation. I don't have to persevere as the Calvinists believe that I have to hang on for dear life because it's already been done. He's already said everything good about me, and I'm going to be that. That doesn't mean I'm going to act like that all the time down here. I know that. I can become carnal. But it tells me that, for one thing, it tells me, if I think about this as a priority, I stop and think, wait a minute. If God has already said everything good about me, it's in the bag. It's accomplished. It's going to happen. I am going to get there. I'm not going to lose my salvation if that's a problem. And by the way, you do remember that Peter did say something that's related to this over in 2 Peter. He does tell them something. Let's see. I didn't write the verse down. This is what happens when you don't write the verse down. You forget it. It was supposed to be in the first chapter. Or did somebody sneak it back into the first epistle? Where is it? I'm sorry. I should have written it down. Make your calling and election sure. That's in the first epistle, isn't it? Well, that's what happens if you don't. I apologize, folks. I should have written it down, and I just didn't write it down because I knew this verse so well. It talks about making a calling and election sure, and I thought that was in 1 Peter, unless somebody borrowed the verse and stuck it over in the second epistle. Okay. Oh, there. Okay, excuse me. They did. Somebody moved it on me. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Should have written it down. My apologies. It says, wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. What would be the easiest way to make your calling and election sure? What would be the simplest, easiest way? I would say to look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. God's spoken all spiritual well speakings about you. In other words, he said, everything is done. Is your calling sure? Yeah. Is your election sure? Yeah. Do you have anything to worry about? No. I would say the best way to do that is right here. Now, some people it might be good for some people. This might be something that some people really would do well to think in the morning and say, look it, I have all spiritual blessings, which means God's going to finish what he started. Everything is secure. I'm not going to lose anything. Now, that might be something that really helps someone you know or you. Perhaps there are days when you might just need a little reassurance about something. And I know that, well, everything God said I'm going to get, I'm going to get. That's pretty simple and pretty direct. But you'll notice she's going to build off of this. Now, you might be able to come up with some other extensions for this. I also thought at this point, when I saw this, the first thing that came to my mind besides that was Philippians 1:6, where it says, he that's begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Now, that aspect of all spiritual blessings kind of does help me at times, too. Because there's sometimes when you get up in the morning, you say, you know, I really haven't, I've got all these things I meant to study, and Chris, I have all these outlines I was going to do, and I didn't get them done. You've ever had that happen? You've ever had that happen, Chris? No, you've never had that happen. Just me. But then you say, you know, I'm such a slacker spiritually. Wait a minute. God started the work. He's going to finish it, even if I'm not always doing so well. But that can come out of that. When you think I've got all spiritual blessings, it can go off in a number of different directions because it's everything. Whatever God is intended to do in your life, he's going to do it. There's Ephesians 2, that he's got good works for me to do. Ephesians 2:10. He's prepared good works for me. Now, they're there. I know they're there, and God said they're there. And because God has finished this and he's stated they're out there, then I have value to the Lord. There's just, you can go any of a number of ways off of this one. But if you get down through this, you'll notice that he's going to build some more. He said, as he goes on in verse 4, he says, according. Now, he says, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then he says, why? He says, according or down from is measured by the fact he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world or the universe, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And the reason we know that's true, because he's marked us out beforehand, having predestined us into the son placement. Please, adoption of sons. That's not a good translation. It's son placing. It looks at a bar mitzvah, the son placing, to the of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, what's the end of all that? To the praise of the glory of his grace. But now look what he says about God's grace. It's all of this program. We've been accepting the beloved and all these things. It builds. It keeps building. It says it winds up to the praise of the glory of his grace. What about his grace? Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now there's one that should strike home. Accepted. It's a verbal form of the word grace. We've been graced in the beloved. What does that mean? Well, Luke 1:38 is the only other place that the verb is used. And it's used when the angel comes to Mary and says, you're highly favored. It's translated highly favored. It has the idea of being graced or favored. We're favored. Now, it does involve being accepted. What would a benefit like that mean to a person? What would it mean to say, you're favored with God? Well, there are those days when the world looks down their nose at you. And what Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 and 19, and what you read in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. John 15, 18 and 19 says the world is going to hate you. They're going to hold you in contempt. They wish you'd shut up and go away. In spite of all of that, it says, I have been favored. I have been shown grace. I have been shown favor by the only one to whom I really have to answer. It doesn't really matter what the world thinks of you and I, really. Why does it not matter? Because we don't answer to this world. We don't answer to the unsaved. They're not in charge of us. We don't answer to Satan. We answer to our Heavenly Father. And though no one else thinks anything of us, though the world looks down their nose at us, I come to Scripture and I say, wait a minute. We've been highly graced. We've been favored in the one that's having been loved. We have the acceptance, the recognition, the acceptance of this one. Now look at that and say, wait a minute. That makes a difference. Now, what if I make that a priority of my thinking when I get up in a day's time? you go to work and maybe you have a job and maybe you're not the favorite person there if you work in a crew of people. Now, I've had that happen before. And it's nice to remember the fact that, you know, the world might think nothing of you, but that's not what really matters, is it? You're highly graced. You're right there in the right hand. And because you have that position, then I can sit and think about it and say, wait a minute. This is what I really am. This is where I really am. This is what I have. This is everything. I'm going to be like him. I've already been accepted. And there's no reason to feel like we're being left out of anything. You know, sometimes you look at what the world has too. I mean, I remember the 72nd Psalm where the writer of the Psalm was bemoaning the fact he looked at all the wealth of the wicked. He says, until I considered their latter end. You gotta read that sometime. That Psalm is, I've always liked that back in the Psalms. It's I believe it's a 72nd Psalm. And it's one of, it's a 73rd Psalm. You should read that sometime. It goes on and talks about how he saw the wicked and he couldn't understand why they were doing so well. And it says in verse 17, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. I understood what their future was. You know, it's easy to look at the world and it's easy to see that the world has all these different things. And, you know, Satan will tend to give trinkets to those that are his children. It's his world system. And he'll give trinkets to them. And it would be easy to look at those things and say, oh, well, I don't have all the things that the world has. I don't have anything. I might be poor. I might be this, that. But that's not what's important. The fact that I see in Ephesians, the priority that I have is that I'm accepted in the beloved. I have the relationship that I need. It's that relationship that makes a difference. It's not what we have in the here and now. And that's, but the world, I like that bumper sticker I saw. I saw the one bumper sticker that was good. Back in the 90s, there were a lot of people running around with the bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. I did see one bumper sticker, however, that I really liked. It said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. I thought, somebody got the idea right. Who dies with the most toys still dies. Yeah, so, you know, but this is what the world counts. So, I mean, there are any number of things that you can think of here. We're highly graced. What does it mean? How does it affect my life? Well, I have everything I need. I'm highly graced. I have everything I need. And I remember in 2 Peter it says, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Am I highly graced? Yeah. Am I highly graced? He that's begun a good work in you will perform it. There are just any number of things that I can think of that come off of this. And what Paul has done is he started from a very broad one, and you can see as you go through Ephesians, he starts to narrow it down to more specific uses of it. But in those cases, you start looking at it and say, well, no, I can make this a priority in my thinking. I can set this up and say, I'm in Christ, I have this, and now I can make it real in my life. I can think upon it and say, how should that affect my life? And that allows the indwelling Christ to be seen out through you. Because that's the beauty of this whole thing. That goes back to Colossians 1. Remember, when we look at Colossians 1 and the third chapter, the one thing that is easy to do is to read verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and forget that it's preceded by verse 20, which tells you the other part, because when you go Colossians 2:20 and 3:1 go together and form a unit, because you died to the world in Christ, or with Christ, and you're risen with Christ. It's the two sides of the relationship. And now that you're alive, now you have a new potential in life. And that's only possible when you remember what it says back in the first chapter, where you have verse 27 and 28, where it talks about how we have Christ in you, that new life, and you in Christ. And so that's the possibility that comes out of this. It makes it possible for us to have this quality of life and to take these things we have in our position and make them real in our life. But it all comes back to what we do with the mind. And I remember, I happened to notice that, I hadn't realized this, Dave, but I noticed that on Kevin's website, when he spoke in the forum back in Titusville, he spoke on the importance of framing your mind. I looked and I said, wow, You should listen to that message. I'm going to go home and listen to that this afternoon. It's on his, if you go to the Titusville, their church website, they have sermons on there and you can listen to it. It's recorded. And I thought he's thinking the same thing I am. So must be great minds think alike. Or at least one of them was great. The other one was just kind of, that, I won't say who that one was, but I think when you start looking at some of these things, you can see that it depends on if you understand that word, set your affection. If we see that as being something of making it a priority of our mind or making it a value, then you begin to understand that we do have the potential to take these benefits. And it's not just that we're thinking we're at the right hand. Yeah, we are. But we're taking those benefits and saying, now those benefits are going to come out to work in my life and they're going to do this for me. And it depends on what the need is in your life. And Paul, if you go down through here, you're going to find that he continues on. I mean, you'll notice that he's not done because we've only gotten down to verse 6. And look what it says following up in verse 7. It says, in whom, here we go again. Here's another benefit. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What about this phenomenon of the guilty conscience? Have you ever known a Christian that had a perennially guilty conscience? Pastor Dave, in 40 years of being a pastor, have you ever run across people who had a guilty conscience about sins, even though they might have confessed them? I'll bet you have once or twice, haven't you? And I have too. I've seen it. Sometimes there are those believers who just act as though, well, God has forgiven me, but maybe not. And there's this dark cloud over their head. You know, that's the way to live. I have a friend that's that way to this day, that he's done some things wrong. He can't forgive himself, and he thinks God hasn't forgiven him. But I see here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's a judicial. I realize there's a personal aspect of it, that we need to confess our sins to maintain our relationship on a practical level. But the fact of the matter is, even if I look back at my past, and if anybody could have looked at their past and said, I could never possibly be forgiven, would it not have been Paul? Paul was the one that hauled Christians off to jail. He was going to Damascus to do the very same thing. He was hailing men and women both and putting them in jail, trying to make them blaspheme. If anybody would have had a hard time thinking they could be forgiven, would it not have been the Apostle Paul? And I say, yes, it would have been Paul. But he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now that could be something, you know, that could be something that maybe you need a time. Maybe I need a time to get up in the morning and say, you know, maybe I haven't been everything I should be, but if I'm a spiritual believer and I confess my sins, does God hold something over my head? I'll forgive, but I won't forget. And a bird with a broken wing can never fly as high. Don't say that. That's terrible. I've heard that said, haven't you? Anybody besides me ever heard that? A bird with a broken wing can never fly as high again. Pastor Dave, you ever heard that one preached? I heard that one too many times. You sinned and you did something and now God straightens you up, but you'll just never be as good again. I don't think so. I don't think that's true at all. If that were true, then I don't think Paul could have ever been what he was. After all, he was considered to be a murderer, wasn't he? He was. Well, I think this morning as we go through this, and we're going to stop and leave you to think about this, but when you start looking at some of these things, I think you can see that our salvation has benefits. And those benefits that we have in Christ are things that we can take one at a time, and that's why it's important to know them. You go through your Bible and mark in Christ, in him, in the beloved, in the Ephesians, and look at what's there. And those are the things we can get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to remember that I have righteousness in Christ. Or today I'm going to remember that I'm highly graced in him, that he favors me, that God favors me, that I'm not an outcast no matter what the world may think. He favors me. And I have a relationship with him and God will do this and he'll take care of me. It just depends on what you need, but the scriptures can address it, your position in Christ. And when you think on those things, when they become a priority in your mind, then that changes your whole outlook on the day. That allows the Holy Spirit to work through your life. That allows that life to be seen. Otherwise, What are we going to do, pull up with our bootstraps? I don't want to do that because I know how well that doesn't work. Well, those are just some thoughts, and those are just some illustrations of what I think is one of the most important concepts in the Bible. It's where you put your mind, where you frame your mind. And I don't think we can ever overemphasize and overestimate the importance of it. Where we put our mind, where we think, determines how we feel and how we act. And if it's in the right place, then we give God the opportunity to work through our lives. We set the background for it. And I think it's much like one of my other illustrations I've always liked is that I can say, I helped the plumber unplug the drain. I really did. I was a measurable help to him. I opened the door and let him in. And then I got out of his way and let him do his job. That's about what we're doing. But I'll tell you what, it's still important to open that door, isn't it? If you set your mind on those things that you have in Christ and make them a priority, that's opening the door. And there's no telling what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, again today, we are thankful for the fact that our salvation doesn't depend upon our abilities. It doesn't depend upon our wisdom, our personality, or our education and training. It depends upon one simple fact, that we recognize we are in Christ, and we understand that He is in us, and that life is there as a potential that can be lived out. But we know, Father, that it comes as we focus on those benefits we have and realize what they mean. And as it were, we open the door to our lives and let the Holy Spirit come in and take care of things that need to be done. And we know that He can guide and direct. He can give us the desires to do the things that we should do. And then, Father, we know that Christ will be glorified and our quality of life will be different. And, Father, it's so much easier to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work than it is for us to try and figure out what we think ought to be done. But we know, Father, you're God, and we're men, and we don't know everything. But we know, Father, that you do, and so our confidence is in you. But we know today that we are highly graced in the one that's loved. And that means more, Father, than all the acceptance that the world could ever give to us. We're so thankful that that's true today. Bless in these things now and in the service that calls, we ask in our Savior's blessed name. Amen.